All right, well, let's get into the Word together, and if you want to turn to Psalm 84, that is going to be our psalm today as we are continuing our study in the book of Psalms, God's playlist for our lives. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into this together. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for your Word. We pray right now that you would use it to speak to us about this journey that we are on with Jesus. We give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Psalm 84 is given the title of being to the chief musician in David's kingdom. And the chief musician in David's kingdom was a guy by the name of He-Man. He was the chief musician, and he was from the tribe or the sons of Korah. He-Man, what a name for a worship leader, right? He was like the Jeremy Camp of David's kingdom. Actually, we have no idea what he looked like, but He-Man is a cool name. Psalm 84, though, is a song about pilgrimage. It's a reminder to us of the journey that we are on with God, that this world is not our home, that we are merely passing through. And the idea, I think, as Scripture oftentimes reminds us of that is the Lord is saying, hey, don't get too comfortable here. Don't get too comfortable in this place. Now, the children of Israel were required three times a year to make the journey up to Jerusalem for three yearly feasts. There was the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost that both took place in the springtime, about 50 days apart. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles that took place in the fall. Now, the writer here of this psalm wasn't one who viewed those mandatory feasts as a burden. It wasn't like, oh man, I got to go to Jerusalem again. But he saw them as a joy because he longed, you see, to be in the courts of the living God. The psalmist is longing for the courts because he longs for God's presence. You see, God's is present in a special way when his people gather together. In fact, the Bible tells us that he is enthroned upon the praises of his people. So when we gather together, like we're going to be doing like on Sunday in the courtyard, when we're gathering together and worship is happening, God comes into that space and he sets up his presence. He receives our worship. That setting is our way as we're worshiping. It's our way of declaring you are God and we are not. And we want to be submitted to you and we want to be yielded to you. And as we worship in that way, God comes into that space and he receives our worship and he bends his ear and his heart to our cries. What an awesome thing to think about. Now, this psalm divides neatly into three stanzas that are marked once again by the word Selah, which means to pause and think about these things. In stanza 1, verses 1 through 4, we see the longing of the pilgrim. In stanza 2, verses 5 through 8, it tells us of the journey, the experience of going up to Jerusalem, going into the courts of the Lord. And then stanza number 3, verses 9 through 12, describe the presence of the Lord when the pilgrim finally gets there. So that's going to be our outline for today. Let's begin with stanza number 1, Psalm 84, verses 1 through 4. The focus here is longings. He says this, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Notice how he begins. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Now, he's been there many times. He's been there to the tabernacle. He's been there to the temple. And he's writing from that perspective when he says, my soul longs. Like I have this craving inside of me. Yes, it even faints. I come to the point where sometimes I just feel spent. Or a better way to look at that is, I feel homesick for the courts of the Lord. Have you ever been homesick before? You know, oftentimes when I go on a missions trip, it's right around day 7 or 8 on the trip that I start to get homesick. I start to miss my wife. I miss my kids, especially when they were little. I miss you guys, the church family here. And I get to that point where I just start pining, if you would. I start getting, you know, homesick. In fact, there was a time once when I was on a missions trip to Russia. And we were about 2 days into the trip when we received an email from my wife, Denise. And she was letting me know that our house had been broken into. But the thing was, is these guys that broke into our house, they broke into our house and Denise was home. She was there. And I could tell from her email, as much as she was trying to be strong, that this was a traumatic experience. Praise God, nothing happened to her. But when I got that email, I got really, really homesick. And I was like, you know what? I got to get home. I got to get home to my bride. We had a great team. They could do the trip without me. And so I talked to the leadership and I said, I'm catching the next flight home. And that's exactly what I did. And I got to tell you, that plane could not fly fast enough. My heart was pining to be there with my bride. Well, that's the heart of the psalmist. He's craving, he's pining for the courts of the Lord. Why? He says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. But get this, his heart isn't, he's not longing for the courts of the Lord so much as he is longing for the Lord of the courts. It's not a place, in other words, it was a person that he was longing for. And it's an amazing thing to think about that the God of the universe desires intimate and abiding relationship with us. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing that he has time for us at all, but he does. In fact, in James chapter 4, verse 8, it tells us, draw near to God. And now here's the promise. And he will draw near to you. That's his heart. He longs for that intimate and abiding relationship with us. Now, the writer of Psalm 84, he's experienced that. He's been there in the temple and he's experienced the presence of the Lord there in the tabernacle, in the courts of the tabernacle and the blessing of being in God's presence. And it's just, he's remembering that. He's longing for that. And you see, it wasn't the ritual of the religious service that impressed him. It wasn't the liturgy. It wasn't the routine. It wasn't some person that he was drawn to. It wasn't a personality that was wooing him. It was none of those things. It was the presence of God that he was drawn to. And the Bible tells us that when two or more gathered together in his name, that he is there in the midst. And that is a wonderful reality. It is a wonderful promise. That doesn't mean that if you are praying to God by yourself that he's not there. That's not what that verse means. But what it is saying is that when we come together, behold how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren and the sistren come together in unity. God, when we come together with other believers, that God comes into that space in a very special way. And I think it's awesome to know that when we gather that he's with us, but it's even more incredible when we gather and God, catch this, he manifests his presence. What I mean by that is like you sense that God's here. You feel, in a sense, that God's here. It's where it moves from just being a theory to a reality where you can tell he is here and he is enthroned in our praises. That he's here and he's speaking to us right now in this moment. You know, in the Old Testament, when they talked about the glory of God, they used this word. It's the word kabod. And the word kabod, it literally speaks of a weightiness, of a thickness. And you know what? I love those times. I long for those times when the kabod is with us, when we are sensing and experiencing, man, his presence is just invading this place. And I pray that all of us would have that longing for God to meet us in that type of way when we come together. And you know what? I got to say, the older that I get in my journey with the Lord, the less I am impressed with the show. You know, sometimes, you know, things can seem like a show, a performance. And I'm just so not impressed with that anymore because I'm looking for the reality. I'm looking for the wonder, that sense of God moving and working right now. Well, notice the psalmist goes on to say in verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. And then he says, even in your altars, O Lord of hosts, like the swallow, and they come and they're nesting here, my king and my God. And what the psalmist is saying here is that he's jealous of the birds who are content to perch in the courts, like they are just so happy to be there. It reminds me of something that King David said. You know, David was a king, and sometimes he functioned as a prophet for Israel in the psalms that he would write and the things that he would say. But I think that he would trade both of those, being a king and a prophet, for being a priest, if he could have been a priest, because David loved the courts of the Lord. In Psalm 27, verse 4, he said this, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Again, David is saying, I have found, I've experienced those times when we come before the Lord and just experiencing his beauty. And I'd give up everything for that. One thing I have desired, that's talking passion. And then he says, and one thing I will seek, that's talking pursuit. That was David's heart. What about you? If I were to say, if you were to say one thing I have desired, how would you fill in the blank? Think about that for a moment. Maybe for some of you who are single, you single gals out there, one thing I've desired, husband. Or maybe some of you single guys, one thing I've desired, a wife. You know what Jesus would say to you, and all of us who are married would echo this? That's not the answer. It's me. What you're looking for, hey, marriage is great. I love my wife. But he'd say, that's not the answer. What you're looking for, it's me. How would you fill in the blank? Maybe you'd say, one thing I've desired is more money, more wealth. Again, Jesus would say, it's not that, it's me. Can't take your riches with you. Maybe it's popularity. Oh, I wish more people liked me. I wish I had more followers on Facebook and Instagram. And Jesus would say, hey, that's not it. It's me. And David understood this. You see, David had all of those things. He had a lot of wives. He had a lot of wealth. He had a lot of popularity. But he says here, Lord, I realize that all I really need is you and more of you. And the writer of Psalm 84 feels the same way. He's envious of the birds. Blessed are those, he says, who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. That's the longing of the pilgrim, that one day he's going to be back in the courts of the Lord. And that should be our longing too. And even a greater way that one day we are going to be literally in the courts of the Lord. That we're going to see him face to face. And you know what? In the midst of all the chaos going on in our world right now, hasn't your longing for heaven grown? Man, I know that mine has. It has really, really grown. And you know what? In heaven, there is not going to be the doctrinal issues and the political issues and the social issues that the devil loves to use to divide us. All of that is going to be gone. You know, the Bible says right now, we don't see things clearly. That right now, our vision of things eternal and even something spiritual, it's foggy. It's like dimmed. Right now, at times, we can be confused because the Bible says we only know in part, but there is a day coming when we are going to know all things. We're going to see Jesus face to face, and everything is going to be perfectly clear. And we're going to be in that place where we say, okay, now I get it. Now I understand what was going on. In fact, there's a day that in that day, we're going to know what this whole COVID-19 was all about. Because right now we don't know. And there's a lot of opinions out there, but one day we're going to know. One day, church, the day that we long for, when there's no more pain and there's no more tears, there's no more things like cancer and COVID, and there's no more division and broken relationships. But right now, we're in the journey. We're moving, we're learning, we're being stretched. So with that in mind, let's now move to stanza number 2 of this song that talks about the journey. Look at verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. The psalmist declared that his strength and his sustenance was found in the Lord. And for that reason, his heart was set on pilgrimage, on the journey, on realizing that, hey, this life is temporary. You know, in every heart, there is a roadmap. In every heart, there is a compass. The heart is set on something. And I ask you, what is your heart set on today? What is the roadmap that you are tuned into? What is the GPS that you are dialed into? That's important because you know what? Your heart can be set on the wrong thing. That's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart. For in it is the wellspring of life. You see, the heart is the deeper part of a man. Our desires spring forth from our heart. You see, life doesn't spring forth from the intellect. In fact, some of the smartest people I know do the stupidest things. Why? Because they're being led by their hearts. The heart always makes a convert of the mind. And people moved by their heart and their emotions can throw all rationale out the window. It's why we have what's called impulse buying, where somebody goes, you know what, I really can't afford this and I don't even know if I really need it, but it's such a good deal, I'm going to go for it. And they get themselves in financial debt. It happens in dating. I've seen godly couples who, when they're not being careful and they let down their guard, that their heart and their emotions get the best of them and they get involved physically. And as a result of that, they regret it big time and there's all this guilt and remorse and sometimes it just destroys the relationship. But listen, the heart that is set on pilgrimage is the heart that realizes this world is not my home. He realizes that life here is temporary, that he can't let himself be controlled by his impulses because his heart is longing for heaven. His heart is longing for glory. You know, we read in the Old Testament of Abraham and Moses and some of the saints of old, and we think, what kept those guys going? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, or chapter 11, verse 10, it says this, that they were looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker was God. In other words, they had their focus, their eyes set on something that wasn't earthly, but it was heavenly. It was other earthly. They were journeying with an eternal perspective in view. You see, we're not in this life just existing, but we're going somewhere. There's a focus. There's a calling upon our lives, a heavenly calling upon our lives. And when Paul was writing to the believers in the city of Philippi, he addressed them in this way. He said, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are also in Philippi, or who are in Philippi. What Paul was doing was saying, hey, you guys have two addresses. And the same thing is true of all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. And if you are, you know, living here in our area, you are in North County, San Diego. But if you live somewhere else, you are in Christ. And wherever it is that, you know, your address is, you are in that place. And have you noticed that our problem is not in Christ, but our problem is in San Diego? Our problem is in this place. The problems that we have to do with the journey that we are on, because the journey, you see, can be hard. The journey can be full of difficulties and valleys. Notice verse 6, it says, as they passed through the valley of Baca, the road that they were on would often lead them through this valley, the valley of Baca. And the valley of Baca was called the valley of weeping, or the valley of tears. And the valley was named after a tree that would only grow in that valley in a hot, dry, arid place. And that's a part of the journey between the grace and the glory in our walk with Jesus, is that there are dry valleys. There are times of weeping. There are times of tears. But note this, it says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. How do they do that? Well, here's what we need to understand. In the dry valley, there was an underground aqueduct that flowed there in the desert. And the Bedouins understood this. And so they would dig to find that water source, that it might be a source of refreshment, and it would sustain them. And so too, in the Christian life, there are those places that all of us come to drink, but we have to dig. We're looking for refreshment. We're in the valley, and we've got to dig. Refreshment, you see, is not found on the surface, friends. It's deep. You have to dig. You have to press into the Lord. And the one who has his heart set on pilgrimage, he gets to the valley of Baca, and you know what he does? He goes deeper. The dry time, this valley, this difficult time, you see, listen to me. This dry time, this valley, this difficult time is not a time for us to quit. It's not a time for us to flesh out. It's a time to take my walk and your walk with Jesus deeper, to press in, to spend more time in the Word and more time in prayer and more time in fellowship together. And notice verse 7, this is the result. It says, and they go from strength to strength. In other words, they get stronger. They're developed. They're fortified. You see, when we do that, here's what happens. The desert becomes a spring, a well, a reservoir of refreshment. And that's why if you talk to anyone who has walked with Jesus for a while, they'll tell you that they have grown more in the valley times, in the dry times, than they ever did in the times of smooth sailing. In the valley times, the Lord wants us to take, or wants to take us deeper. He wants us to no longer dwell on the surface, to not be content with surfacey Christianity. You see, the Valley of Baca is a mandatory part of the course. It's not an elective. But listen, listen, I'll be encouraged by this. You are going to make it. Look at verse 7. He says, and each one appears before God in Zion. Not some, but all. Each one. Listen, you are going to make it. That's our hope. You know, there's a scientist in Norway that did these studies on these Norwegian wharf rats. And these are big suckers, man. They're 13 to 18 inches long. And they would put them in water, in like a tank of water, to see how long that they could swim before they would drown. And they found that these guys would swim there in that tank for 18 hours. These rats were in shape, man. Well, the next day, as they were doing another one of these tests, they pulled out one of the rats right before the 18th hour mark, like 17 hours and 30 minutes. They pulled one of them out. They let that guy rest for a few days. They put him back in the tank, and guess what happened? This time, he swam around, he treaded water for 23 hours. 5 hours were added. Why? Because there was hope. Like, he kept thinking, obviously, in his head, somebody's going to pull me out. Somebody's going to pull me out. Well, guess what? For us who are Christians, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, we have a hope. We know, you see, that we are going to be rescued. We have the hope that Jesus is coming, that this is not the end. And so that's good news for us to hang in there, that we're going to make it. So don't quit, but go deep and seek the Lord and dig, because there's refreshment that's found there in Him. Let's finish by considering the third stanza or verses of this song in verses 9 through 12. It describes the presence of the Lord when the pilgrim finally arrives. Verse 9 says this: O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk upright. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. I want you to notice three things here about being in his presence. Number one, there is intimacy and favor in his presence. I want to read verse 9 out of the New Living Translation. It says this: O God, look with favor upon the king, our shield, and show favor to the one that you have anointed. I love that. The Bible tells us that in his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence is favor and closeness. You see, God looks with favor upon those who make the journey, who put out the effort, that seek him. He's the rewarder, the Bible says, of those who diligently seek him. So that's the first thing that we note. There is intimacy and favor in his presence. Number two, there is satisfaction in his presence. Verse 10 says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. That's an interesting verse. A thousand what? 1,000 cars, 1,000 bucks, 1,000 horses, 1,000 days. Really, it doesn't matter. What he's saying is this, is that there's nothing better than dwelling in the presence of God and experiencing his glory. One of my favorite verses in the Psalms. In fact, it was the book that was the kind of the inspiration for the book I wrote called Longings of the Soul, is Psalm 107, verse 9, and it says, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Our Lord is the only one who can fill the void and the hunger that is inside, that you feel inside of your heart. That's what he's wanting us to see. There's satisfaction in his presence. There's favor and intimacy in his presence. And finally, number three, there's a blessing in his presence. Look at verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord is a sun and a shield. You know, we were in darkness, but the Lord has shined the light of his Son, his S-O-N Son, his Son Jesus, upon our lives. And Jesus is our sun. He is our shield. He is our covering, and he will give grace and glory to us. And I want you to notice that it says that he will give grace. That puts it in the future tense. And here's what this means. It means that there is more grace for God to give, and there is more grace for us to receive. He gives grace upon grace, in other words. The word grace means unmerited favor. Or you could think of it in this way. Grace is God's riches or God's resources given to us at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And you know what? God has grace for every trial. And he gives more grace. His grace never, ever runs out. It's never like, you know what, Rob? You used up your allotment of my grace for this month. You are now on your own. He doesn't do that. No, he gives grace upon grace. His grace abounds. Grace signifies both the goodwill of God toward us and the good work of God in us. He gives grace and he gives glory. Glory signifies both the honor which he now puts upon us in giving us the adoption. He's adopted us as his sons and his daughters, and that which he has prepared for us in the inheritance that is ours as we belong now to Christ. Think of it this way. God will give us grace in this world as a preparation for glory, and glory in the other world as the perfection of grace. Both are God's gift. Both are his free gift. Grace is the first gift and glory is the last gift. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, glory never comes without grace coming first, but grace never comes without glory coming last. The two are bound together. So these are the blessings of being in his presence. There is intimacy and favor. There is satisfaction. There is grace and glory. Let's wrap this up. Verse 12, he says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. You know, this world can oftentimes feel like the Valley of Baca. It can be trying. It can be difficult. There can be times of weeping. But you know what? Our Lord is committed to leading us through it. He doesn't abandon us in it. And he leads us as we draw near to him. You know what happens? That valley becomes a spring. It becomes a well. As we dig deep into him, we experience him meeting us in that time. And he leads us from grace to grace, from strength to strength. So church, can I encourage you, press in to him. Now, if you're watching today and you don't know him, you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to know this. God loves you. In fact, he loved you so much that he had his son Jesus leave heaven and come to this earth, so that he could die on the cross to pay the price for all of your sins, all of your wrongdoings, all of your rebellion against God. And after dying on that cross, 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead so that he might give life, his life, to anyone who would put their faith and their trust in him. And I want you to know this as we close today. Jesus is the only one. He's the only one who can satisfy the longing in your soul. And he'll do that when you recognize I'm a sinner, I need a savior, and you open up your heart to Jesus, he forgives you, he fills you, and he satisfies the longing that is in your heart. And then what happens is you find yourself, like the psalmist here, just longing for more and more of God. Because the closer that you get to him, the more that you discover just how awesome and how wonderful he is. So I want to encourage you today, if you haven't already given your heart to Jesus, that you right now would open your heart to him as I lead you in this prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I thank you for those that are viewing this. And I pray right now for those that don't know you, who recognize this longing in their heart that they've been trying to fill with other things. Lord, I pray right now that they would understand that you are the one who fills the longing heart. And that right now they would embrace through faith the work of Jesus. And that, if that's you, I want to encourage you right now to just say this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. Thank you for loving me, for dying for me. And I invite you right now to come into my life. I want to follow you. I want you to fill the longing in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer with us, welcome to the family of God. And know this, the Lord loves you and he wants you to grow in that relationship. And we as a church would love to help you in that. So you can go to our website or on the screen right now where it says decision, and you can go to that link, and we will have materials that we can send you, and people even that you that could talk with you that would love to encourage you in your new walk with Jesus. And we encourage you to keep on tuning in, keep on listening. And if you're in North County, come out next week to our gathering, or come out this Wednesday night for our Wednesday night service out in the courtyard. We'd love to have you be a part of that. And as always, as we wrap up our time together, I want to encourage all of you who are believers, hey, go deep. Go deep. This is not a time to quit. It's not a time to give into the flesh. It's a time to go deep with Jesus and allow him to just spring up within you a well of refreshment from his heart to your heart. And, you know, right now in this COVID season, we are not obviously doing our normal offerings and that type of thing. But you can, if you would like to, as part of your worship, you can give online, and we encourage you to do that. It really helps us to continue to do the work that God has called us to, both in person here in our community, as well as online to those who are viewing this all over the world. Have a great rest of your week in Jesus. God bless.